Okay, this is the word of God. Let me read that for us. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Let me pray for us. Father God, we just thank you for this word. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would fill me, O God, that any words that come out, Lord, it'd be inspired by your Spirit. Lord, that I could be faithful to deliver your word. It's your word, O God. It's not any gift of the speaker, but it's your word, O God, that changes our life. It's your word that pierces us, that we could see our true self and to see who you are. And so, God, we humble ourselves before you as we look just at this topic of prayer today. Would you encourage us, inspire us, O Lord, that you would equip us, equip the church to be men and women of prayer. We thank you and we pray this in your name. Amen. There was a survey done at a Christian conference a few years ago, and about 17,000 people were surveyed, and they asked about 17,000 people how much they pray on average a day. And about 90% said that they pray less than 3 minutes a day. Less than 3 minutes. The truth is that you probably don't need a statistic to tell you that you and I could pray more than we ought to. Prayer, as James will talk about, and we know as a community of believers, is so vital. Prayer is so vital in the life of a believer. We know through prayer there is great power. And through prayer, right, communities can change. Our life changes. But still, we find ourselves not being men and women of prayer. And surely the world that we live in, it doesn't help us, right? There's so much noise. I don't know about you, but getting in the car, the easiest thing is to turn on the radio. Coming home, the temptation is to turn on the TV, right? Everywhere we go, there's some kind of noise. And with our smartphone, especially the social media, it's so hard to just dial down, to silence ourselves, yet alone to pray. Martin Luther said this of prayer: to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. In other words, when we don't cultivate, when you and I, we don't live a life of prayer, essentially we're Christians living on this kind of life support. And if you know, I hope that you don't know anyone who's been on life support, but you know they're in a state of vegetation, they're inactive. And so today, when we're inactive, when we don't cultivate this life of prayer, actually there's no effectiveness to the Christian life. There's no power. And James will talk about this topic of prayer specifically in terms of suffering. And for the Christian, for you and I today, in the midst of suffering, that we're not like non-believers in that. We can not only find hope in the midst of suffering, but we could respond to our suffering in worship and praise. And James will kind of take us through the importance of prayer. And so last week we talked about, God uses the weak, right? And he uses people like Gideon, right, who is weak and made strong. He uses people like Samson, who was so strong, yet God humbled him in order that God can use him powerfully. Right? God used weak people and made them strong. And we will take a look at today, and I think it's important for us as we continue, the third month of our ministry, really the importance of prayer, that you and I, we need to be a people that are committed to this. And so we're going to take a look at just 3 points James here is addressing Jewish Christians. And it's probably a situation that you and I don't know, may never encounter, right? They just are getting kicked out of their land. They're getting persecuted. Their lives are being threatened on a daily basis. And James is saying to these Jewish Christians, is any among you suffering? It's kind of an obvious question. Is anyone of you suffering? Yeah, they're suffering. They're Jewish Christians, right? Being persecuted, cast out. And James will begin to address them in three ways. And I think he'll, as we look through the text, he'll begin to talk about suffering, which, you know, if you've read this text, we a lot of times equate this with a kind of physical suffering, right? That God, you know, uses supernatural works to heal those in physical pain. And, you know, that has a certain meaning, but I think James is, will talk more in depth about the kind of spiritual suffering. And so three things. The first one, James says to the church, he says, turn to God in prayer, or turn first to God in prayer. In the midst of your suffering today, your natural reaction may not be to turn to God in prayer, but James is encouraging and urging the church to turn to God in prayer. This word for suffering, as Jewish Christians, we may not ever experience the kind of suffering that they do, but I think James has a broader scope of what suffering is. James 1:2, he says, count it all joy when you meet various kinds of suffering. Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, for the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I think as we, you know, I'll take you through a few of these things, what suffering entails, and to make the case that actually suffering is something that you and I go through on a daily basis. We go through suffering on a daily basis. Paul addresses weaknesses. Your weaknesses and my weakness is a form of suffering. It could be the physical weakness. And so some of us, you know, we don't like to admit, but Father Time catches up to us, right? Our bodies are in this process of decay. And for instance, my grandmother, who's 96, struggled with dementia, right? Her physical body is decaying. It's a natural effect of this fallen world, this sin. Some of you may experience that more than others. Chronic pains, those kind of weaknesses, those physical weaknesses that you experience on a daily basis, that is a form of suffering. It's a real thorn that can prod you on a daily basis. It's suffering. We experience that. Insults. I don't think Paul is just referring to insults, you know, for the sake of your faith, but just insults in a broader sense, just words that pierce us and do us harm. You know, I shared before, you know, the children's kind of parable, sticks and stones may break my bones, words will never hurt me. But we in fact know that sometimes the words can hurt us more than a physical pain. And so we go through times throughout the day where those words, whether it's, you know, family members, whether it's coworkers, people we love, friends, strangers that, you know, we meet on the street, wherever it is, that there are times that words pierce us. It gives us great harm. It's a day-to-day kind of insults that we live in a fallen world with other sinners. Hardships. Hardships is a form of suffering. I think Paul really refers to just the difficulties of life. I remember, you know, just this past week, I was out playing basketball, and you know, that's one way I really can meet other people and try to, you know, share the gospel and pray for them. He was just sharing just how life was difficult and that he was actually contemplating suicide. You know, he's a young fella, you know, married, two kids, going to school full-time, working full-time, and he just, with the hardships of life, he felt this kind of burden, this weight. And so you and I go through hardships on a daily basis. When a job is lost, right? When things happen in life, you know, if you have kids, especially young kids, you know the kind of hardships that can happen on a daily basis. It's a form of suffering. Our persecutions, this is probably what James is addressing to these Jewish Christians. A physical persecution, or sometimes a kind of a verbal or even non-verbal harassment. And, you know, if you're on social media, you know, just try talking about what the Bible says about, you know, against same-sex marriage and the kind of hostility that you'll receive just on social media, especially these days, right? We receive this kind of persecution. And of course, around the world, there's physical persecution that's happening. Calamities, it's kind of the tragedies in life, whether it's like a major disaster. You know, one of our church members, a father, I believe, passed away. It's a great death and a great tragedy. Some extreme case, whether it's like cancer, those kind of situations, calamities. It's a form of suffering. And so I think James is really, yeah, he's addressing the Jewish Christians who are being pushed out, but I think in a much broader sense, where James says in verse, you know, chapter 1, verse 2, various trials. These are the trials that we go through. And on a day-to-day basis, I don't know about you, but we struggle. We go through suffering. And the question is, in the midst of the suffering, how do you and I respond? What's your true identity? And as we meet together, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We would say to our, you know, non-Christian friends that, you know, we're Christians. We believe in Christ. But when we take a detailed examination of, on a daily basis, how do you respond when you go through hardships, insults, and the sufferings of the day-to-day? And I think there are at least three ways that we wrongfully respond to suffering. I think the first is we suppress. We want to sometimes suppress our suffering. Sometimes we're convinced that the best way to deal with our suffering is to suppress that suffering, to ignore it, to act like it's not happening, to kind of use a silly example. You know, you see this in athletes a lot. You know, if you follow the Lakers, you see Kobe Bryant really having a hard time, right, playing well. But as an athlete, someone who's operated for the past 20 years playing, now he's reached an age suppressing that he's, you know, he still can do the things he could when he was younger. And so, you know, you talk, you know, I'm still younger compared, you know, I'm reaching 30, and some of you guys are reaching 40 and 50, and, you know, sometimes we make the kind of statement, you know, 30 is a new 20, 40 is a new 30, 50 is a, right? We sometimes want to suppress and not really believe that we're getting older, right? We want to suppress that feeling. To use a more serious example, one of my friends I knew, you know, her dad passed away suddenly when she was very young. And her way of dealing with that was actually to ignore that. Of course, you can't ignore that your father died, but to suppress those emotions and not want to talk about it, to act like it didn't happen. And so sometimes in the day-to-day, examine. Maybe you just ignore the things going on. You just kind of push it aside. I think another way that we respond to suffering in a wrongful way is kind of self-seeking or hedonism. Sometimes we're convinced the best way to deal with our suffering is to cover those hurts or trials with pleasure, right? And so we kind of use a silly example. If you've ever given advice to a friend who's just going through a bad day, go buy a dozen donuts, right? Buy, you know, eat a pound of ice cream. That's going to make you feel better, right? It's a silly example, right? You may have said that. You probably said that to yourself, and I'm guilty of that. But if we examine that, although it's a silly, small example, it's in the midst of the suffering. We're convinced that, you know, food can bring us some relief, right? If we take a more in-depth example, celebrities, we see this all the time, right? They're humans, and so they go through difficulties, and they spend tons of money in the party scene, and eventually you hear a lot of stories of addictions, right? Celebrities going to rehab, right? And ultimately, you see some stories of suicide. Because in those moments, they're convinced to suppress, to deal with the pain is to seek the pleasures, right? The wounds, to cover it with things of the world, the enjoyments. And then another way that I think we wrongfully deal with our suffering is self-harm, right? Of course, suicide is an extreme case. There are some people in the midst of their suffering, they're convinced the best way to deal with their pain is simply to end their life. I think a lot of times we respond to suffering not because it's foreign to us, but we respond to suffering because we think Those are the ways that, you know, we could find the most comfort. And what James is saying in those situations, in our sufferings on a day-to-day basis, is anyone among you suffering? Pray. Turn first to God. Respond, not by suppressing the pain, not by self-seeking, but respond by being a faithful, fruitful follower of Christ. Endure. Find hope. Find comfort in God. Right? Don't make God your last resort. Right? Turn to God first. If you've been to the doctor, you know they do that test where they test your reflex. So they take a kind of a rubber instrument, they strike the tendon right below your patella, and then what happens, right? Your leg kind of flinches out and tests kind of the reflex. I think that's the image. Are you training yourself to have this reflex that in whatever situation that goes on a day-to-day basis, that you're turning to God first? You're turning to God first. And I think, you know, the problem is not that we don't know this, especially if you've been to service in the, you know, the KM ministry, right? We address prayer, right? You know the priority that you and I should have in prayer. And I think James is saying that, but in a deeper way, how in the midst of the suffering, the hardships, the difficulties, how can we be set apart? Because I think the way we respond, the way you respond in the day-to-day suffering, it makes a reflection actually of your identity, whether your identity is in Christ or in something else. And so James will begin to say, he seems to say something odd. He says, is anyone cheerful? Or he just asks, is anyone suffering? And he knows the situation. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. It seems like almost an insensitive thing. I mean, if someone lost their job, their husband, their spouse, would you say, is anyone cheerful among you? Let him sing praise. And I think what James is doing is, and we see the power of the prayer. There's a connection between the prayer and actually cheerfulness and praise. Cheerfulness in the Greek, it really means something different than what we think when we use the word cheerful. It really refers to the principle of life, a thought or feeling. In other words, it's your soul, your spirit. And so if we kind of retranslate, James can say, is anyone well in spirit? Is anyone well in spirit? Then let him sing praise. In other words, there's a deep connection, I think, to you being well in your spirit to prayer. That actually prayer is a means that although you encounter sufferings, that you could still be well in spirit. It's this truth that despite your situation, despite your circumstance, there's a supernatural aspect to your prayer. There's a supernatural aspect to your prayer because you're in union with Christ, you're being filled with the Spirit, and that despite the suffering, God can give a supernatural comfort. Right? He can allow us to worship in times of difficulty. And that's what I think sets us apart as Christians. You know, we all go through sufferings. You know, and I was actually thinking about whether I should share this. But because we're a church of believers, you know, I want to share this. And some of you know, Emily recently got laid off of her job because her job situation. Right? It's a difficult thing, especially with the second kid coming. Right? It's a challenge. It's a hardship. It's a kind of suffering. And I'm not telling you that to receive some kind of right financial sympathy, nothing like that. But just to share that in the midst of that, that we could actually still worship, right? Because it's through prayer. It's going to God, and it's a supernatural aspect to that. And I think, you know, in your suffering, whatever it is that you go through on a daily basis, we need to cultivate this practice, a daily reflex that whatever happens, that we just respond to God in prayer. And I think, in other words, when we don't do that, we cannot experience the supernatural power that God wants to give to us. I really believe God wants you and I to live in power, to live in authority, to be joyful at all times, to give hope, right? But that won't be possible unless we first commit to God, that we turn in prayer. It's what Paul refers to in Philippians 4:7, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. You know, why would anyone worship God in the midst of suffering? Well, because through prayer, God gives us a peace. It transcends all understanding. Jesus, we know, as he's our Savior, and we ought to model our life and follow the way of the cross. And so in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know very well, right, the suffering he experienced, he turned to his Father in prayer. It wasn't just one time moment, but throughout his life, he cultivated. He learned through suffering how to turn to his Father. And ultimately, he was, you know, he had the power. God gave him the power. And of course, Christ, you know, is divine, but he had the power ultimately to worship God as he was dying on the cross. And actually, that's our calling, right? And that's our first vision, is discipleship. Discipleship is to die to ourselves. It's to die literally on the cross in our own life, that in the midst of our suffering, that we could worship God. And so James, I think, has this kind of pastoral heart, and he knows the sufferings they're going through. And he's saying, is anyone suffering? Yeah, I know you're suffering. Turn first to God, because that's the only place you will find comfort. It's what Hebrews says. Why can you pray and why should you pray? Because we have a great high priest, Jesus. Like us, he's been tempted in every way, the Bible says. And he says he sympathizes with our weakness, right? Peter talks about this. He says, cast all your anxieties on him. Why does stress come? Stress comes from the struggles, right? Sometimes the stress can cause physical pain, right? There's research on that. Peter says, cast all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. That's, I think, the pastoral heart behind James, what James is saying to pray. Why should you pray? Because there's a God today that cares for you. He cares for your situation. It's in the word, the Greek, casting our anxieties, it's a continual pleading. Continuing to plead to God each day. So that might mean in a day, pleading to God. Sometimes I plead to God 10, 20, 50 times. In my weakness. Let's continue to go to that place to find comfort. And I know sometimes James is addressing, what do we do when we find such little strength to turn to God in prayer? Right? Because sometimes we know sufferings can be difficult. I knew someone just recently was sharing with me, a brother was going through just a death in the family. And saw the family member just suffer in just a lot of ways and was just having a hard time reconciling that death. And this person knew all the right answers. They knew that they, you know, should read the Bible, turn to God in prayer, but just couldn't find the strength. What do we do when we don't find the strength to call out to God? Because sometimes that happens. And James will begin to address that. That not only do we need to be people that develop a personal life of prayer, but two, that you and I should turn to community in prayer. And James actually says elders of the church, and we'll kind of address what that means. So he says in verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call upon the elders of the church. Usually, I think when we take this meaning sickness, we refer to some illness or disease. Sickness, and although it can mean that, the primary meaning of the word sick is to be weak or to be without power. We could take this in a kind of spiritual sense. And so Paul uses the same word in Romans 14, 1 through 2. He says, he addresses the one who is weak or sick in faith. Right? And I think in the flow of the text, James is talking about a kind of spiritual suffering. A spiritual suffering. Those who try to pray in the midst of suffering, and you try to praise God and find comfort from God, but like a soldier, you're so wounded. Right? You have no personal strength. You're unable to get up from this kind of battlefield. And what James is saying to these believers who are spiritually weak without power, you need to turn to the community. You need to turn to the elders in the church. I remember when I was playing basketball in high school, and I got elbowed in my temple really bad. And, you know, I wanted to just keep playing and, hustle and, prove my strength. And so I got hit, I fell to the ground, and immediately I got up. And I probably took one step before I collapsed back down. And what needed to happen was my friends needed to come, literally pick me up and walk me over to the nurse. and I found out that I had a concussion. And so sometimes that's our state spiritually. You may be spiritually weak today, unable to turn to God and pray. You may not have cultivated that, whether it's because of your sinfulness or the guilt or some kind of extreme suffering. And James says you should go to the elders. The word elders, we know, is a word for pastor. But, you know, thinking about it, sometimes pastors need to go to other pastors, right? So I think we could take the broader definition. Paul says in Galatians 6, if a brother is overtaken in fault, you who are spiritual should restore him. Not just the pastor, in other words. Not just the deacon. It's believers. I think that means in your Bokchang group, your leader in your Bokchang group, whether sometimes it's your brother and sister within the church, it's the responsibility I think James is giving, not only to the believer, yeah, you got to be vulnerable, you got to be honest about your suffering, and sometimes you got to be honest that you need prayer. But it's also a call to the church. It's a responsibility for you, for me, to be a body that prays for one another so that we can help one another. And the question is, in this area, as we pray all the time, how can we be a light in this East Bay area? How can we give hope to people who need hope? How can we give strength to those who are in need and strength of strength? And the answer is that you and I must be people of prayer. And I just, you know, really want to challenge you. Pray for your own needs. That's important. But throughout the week, you need to pray for the church. You know, we're just starting this ministry. There needs to be a lot of prayer. We got to pray for the worship time. Right, that God would just really fill this place. Like, you know, when I think about sowing seeds, sometimes I think prayer is like that. We just sow into prayer. Right? But if we don't sow any prayer about the ministry, you know, God building the church, what kind of fruitfulness can we expect? Right? We have this responsibility to pray. And then James begins to say, pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Right, it's a kind of an odd thing that, you know, usually when we refer to oil, literally the meaning was a kind of a massaging oil. So if you've ever been to massage, it, you know, relaxes your muscles and things like that. Another phrase we could use with this word is, you know, let's oil them up. In other words, to stimulate, to encourage, right? This church, this body should act like that, right? As we have fellowship and, you know, we continue to do that. What biblical fellowship is not just hanging out with people that you have great interest in and having a good time. That's not fellowship, according to the Bible. The biblical fellowship is being vulnerable with one another, sharing with one another through prayer, encouraging, strengthening, right? That's the role of the church. And James says it's a prayer of faith that will save the one who is sick. You know, a lot of times we take that to mean, you know, the physical sickness, and I think it can, right? I've been part of a lot of situations where God supernaturally healed people of sickness. But I think James, again, is dealing with a deeper meaning, the spiritual suffering. If anyone is sick or spiritually weak, it's a prayer of faith that the Lord will raise him up. And that's what happens, I think, when the body is functioning, that we're responding in the way that we ought to, rooted in prayer. And so, you know, these kind of messages are the hardest for me to deliver, because one, I think we all know about prayer, right? We all know about the priority of prayer. The question is actually, you know, committing ourselves to it. And I think sometimes we're not convinced, and sometimes in my life, we're not convinced that there's power in prayer, right? So we turn to other things because literally we're convinced those things will bring us the most relief and comfort. But James is redirecting their hearts and their minds and saying, pray of a righteous man, right? Just anyone in union with Christ. It's the Christian who's righteous, right? That prayer, right? It wasn't Elijah's prayer. We know he suffered from fear and depression, but it's a prayer of faith that will heal. And so Charles Spurgeon says this about prayer. He says, a prayerful church is a powerful church. A prayerful church is a powerful church. If it's just one or two, three people praying within the church, what kind of power we have? But what about if all 30, 40 of us, we commit in one body, right? We talked about this in our first few sermons, a one heart. It's having the pure motives, right? Not for, you know, this ministry to build, not so our name could be great, but really just like God would be glorified. When we have that one vision, we all pray for that. I think that there'll be this kind of supernatural power. It's when we're filled with the Spirit. And so, you know, I know some ministries that I grew up in the East Coast that really started from uneducated pastors. Brooklyn Tabernacle Church, I don't believe their pastor went to seminary school when he started. He was working two jobs, right, with a wife and a church congregation of 12 members. And they just committed to prayer. Just 12 people committed to prayer. And now, you know, Brooklyn Tabernacle Church is, you know, I think over 10,000 members. And it's not the number that matters, but it's the power, right? You go to their worship and you sense that people are praying for the worship. There's transformation that happens. There's hope that's given. There's strength that's given to the weak. That's the kind of vision that we need to have for this church. And it's not about one pastor or elder or some leaders, but it's coming together as one body so that, you know, just as we go on mission trips, this is our mission, right? This East Bay area is our mission. And we talk a lot about the statistics and how, you know, not only in this area, but around the U.S., how Christianity is on a downfall. And more churches don't experience the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be like the Church of Acts. We need to be people of prayer. Is really the vision of our church. And James begins to say, you know, it has great power. And, he closes and says, you know, Elijah prayed fervently. In other words, he continually prayed to God. It wasn't just a one-time prayer, but it was a continual pleading to God. And James says that it may not rain for 3 years and 6 months, and it didn't rain, the Bible says, until he prayed again. This example, again, that James uses with Elijah and the rain, he could have used any example. You know, and if the text was talking about the physical healing, you know, I think it could have a double meaning. So yeah, there are situations, again, where God, you know, works in supernatural ways. We don't discount that. We encourage those kind of prayers. But I think, again, it refers to the spiritual well-being, right? The faith of the church and then also, our community and the world. Just think about where we live in. I know we have rain today. But we've been in a drought for quite a long time. And our land is dry and parched. And you may have seen the images of what happened to the bay and the water levels decreasing. It's a picture of those who are spiritually weak. It's the sickness that we talked about, that meaning, right? Without power. And Elijah's saying he prayed fervently and the rain came, right? And to take that to say that, this ministry, this church, it should be a wellspring of life, of water. And so that as we come together and we worship, that we could share our suffering and really as we pray for one another, we could have this kind of, right, when we're weak, God can refresh in us with, you know, the power of the Holy Spirit. And we could worship in the midst of that. It's as a body coming together and really to have one vision. Really, you have a responsibility for this ministry. God placed you in this ministry to pray. That's, you know, you may say, I have no gifts. You know, I can't serve with any talent. Well, the least you could do is pray, right? And so I think we all have this responsibility. I don't think that we're special in any way, but I really believe that when we really catch on to this vision of praying together, that God can really use this ministry in a big way, that we could kind of exemplify this picture, that in the midst of the world of suffering, that we could be this light in this air, that we worship and we sing praise to God. And so why don't we all stand? I just want to give you just a few minutes. Maybe you're going through some kind of suffering today. And, you know, again, I think we all go through some kind of suffering. But first, really to ask yourself, how are you responding to the things in your life? Are you turning to God in your life? In the day-to-day, are you praying to God? Maybe some of us, we need to confess those things. You know, God, I've been turning to other things. I've been trying to suppress it or add on to those sufferings in my life. But Lord, forgive me and help me that I could turn first to you. And also, let's just pray also for our ministry. Actually, before we do that, also pray, you know, would you know today that in the midst of your suffering, that there is comfort. And it's, you know, it's something that you're only going to experience when you turn to God in prayer. So James says, is anyone suffering? Pray. And then immediately he says, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. My prayer is the kind of means to which we could experience the supernatural comfort of God. And so would you know today that you should pray right now because God cares for you. He knows your exact situation. He knows more details than even you know. And he wants to hear those prayers specifically from you. And then also let's just begin to pray for our ministry. That we could be a ministry that is committed to the Word of God and prayer. If you look at just church history, the Reformation in the church happened when there were men and women committed to the Word of God and prayer. Right, the Church of Acts was founded on, you know, Christ, but on the Word of God and a fervency of prayer. And so those also should be our commitments. So maybe we can make some kind of commitment and say, Lord, you know, this week on, and I really want to make this commitment that I'm going to pray for this ministry. I want to pray for the church. I want to pray that, Lord, you would just build us up, that we could be filled with your Holy Spirit. Okay, so let's just pray for those things.